for One Life, what it's based out of. And it's Galatians 2:20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm sure we know that, right? It's a good one. And I guess what I want to say is One Life is about living that. It's about taking that and really taking it serious. If you think about it, and this is a little bit intense, but there are Christians in the world right now dying for Jesus. There are people right now being tortured for Christ. And their blood cries out, and they say, how long, Lord, right? They say, how long? It's a reality. And I'm not one of those people who I'm like, well, just because there's poverty in one part of the world, we need to live in poverty. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what the Bible says. Where the body hurts, we all hurt, right? And where it rejoices, we all rejoice. So One Life is about really getting in there. Our motto is it's one life by faith in Christ, right? One life by faith in Christ, Galatians 2:20. And it comes back from way when, from my parents years ago. I mean, years and years ago, but God kept birthing it and just growing it. And I just thought it was so cool. When you look at this generation, how many young people do you see going out? And it doesn't have to be young, it can be anybody. But how many people in general do you see going out on the mission field or serving in their hospital, reaching people for Jesus, right? If they're a doctor. One Life is all about facilitating. It's all about networking and getting young people, and not just young people. I say young people because mostly young people sign up. But there's not an age limit. And it's about getting people out there. If you felt something from God and you felt like you could never launch into that, for whatever reasons, we want to facilitate that. We want to get you into that. We don't want you to stand before Jesus and he's like, hey, what'd you do with the calling I gave you and the gifts I gave you? They're irrevocable, right? So we're all about facilitating that. So whether it's missions or just ministry, here in the United States or outside the United States, we want to facilitate that. No age limit. And then also, we do have a goal that we've put. At the end of 2022, we want to have 4 locations set up and running around the world. And right now, we are currently raising funds for our Spain base. And so Spain is an awesome place. It is a perfect site to reach people. There are people from everywhere around the world there. And so it's really cool. It's really cool what God's doing. And we definitely would appreciate prayers. We want to see that prayed through. We have an intake coming up in August in Bentonville, Arkansas for 10 weeks. So if you feel like you just need a change of scenery, you need God to do something new, you know what? Contact us. Contact us. We have these. They're going to be in the back as a QR code. You can get some information from it, but you can also talk to us. We're here. As you saw, Leslie, who was sitting on the piano, she's not there anymore, but there's Leslie and there's John and myself and even my dad, and you guys can talk to us, but that's about it. Thank you.
While we're waking, hop up there, man. Let's welcome this good-looking guy up there. This is John. Kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. Have awesome time with Sarah back over there. Take your freedom, man.
I'm sorry, guys. I was. I got so much in my mind. I thought we were starting at 10 for some weird reason, right? And I'm running for McDonald's, right? So I just want to tell you, if you guys are, we'll talk a little more about One Life on Wednesday night. And if you feel your heart thumping within you, God's doing something. And, Jesus said basically, hey, you can be saved and never fulfill your purpose in life, right? You can be saved, but never encounter what God has for you. You can be in the desert instead of the promised land, taking out enemies. And, Jesus said it this way, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. Amen. It's not just about prospering. It's not just about being healed. It's not just about what God can give us, but it's about what we can do for the Lord by the power of God within us through the Holy Spirit. So I just feel like there's some people, man, I feel something. I don't know what it is. I need to be here Wednesday night. Please, please. I want to just tell you that if you're interested in this QR code, it actually brings you to an application, kind of gives you things. We're not looking for a bunch of people. We have basically 300 churches in 7 countries almost 300 churches, and 9 Bible schools. We have no missionaries because, you know, everybody wants to be a Hillsong worship leader. You know, and I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. But there's more to the gospel than just being on a stage, right? It's about serving God. Anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit. But if you feel like you just kind of want to figure this out a little bit, I invite you, okay, I want you to think of Brad Pitt and Troy, right? See this guy back here? Just think of Brad Pitt and Troy. I'm just kidding. But Brad Pitt with a lot more hair, right? I mean, okay. Anyway, I'm sorry, Troy. But Troy's got him back there. I like Troy, man. He's back there helping me out. And I'm not going to mess around with him. He's a lot bigger than me. So anyway, I want to ask if Lindsay would come forward and just read a scripture. I feel like God's given me a word for you, and this is kind of apart from everything. I think it's for you guys. I may only get one point today, but I'm just asking you to do it. It's in Judges chapter 20, and we're going to start with verse 17.
Thank you.
You're doing great, Lindsay.
Oh, thank you.
Now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew up the swords. All of them were men of war. Then the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and inquired of God. They said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah first." So the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down the ground of 200,000 men of Israelites. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encountered themselves again from the battle at the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening, and asked the counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near from the battle against the children of my brother of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down the ground of 18,000 more of the children children of Israel. All of the second drew the sword. And the children of Israel, that is, the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening. And then they came to the house of God and wept. They set then burnt offerings and the peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron stood before him in those days, saying, "Shall I again go out into battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Or shall I cease?" And the Lord said to them, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." Then the Israel set more in an ambush around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in the battle of array against Gibeah against other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of the people as in other times, in the highways, one of them which goes up to Bethel and one of them to Gibeah, and in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And then the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us, as at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." So all the men of Israel rose up from their place and put them in the battle array at Baalah Tamar. And then Israel's men in ambush burst from their positions in the plain of Gibeah. And then 10,000 select men from all Israel came up against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the 25,100 Benjamites. All of them drew the sword.
Amen. Wow, I wish I could read that way, you know? Man, Lindsay, you're awesome. Man, you got a brain. Wow. I'm just going to get straight in the message because I feel like my number one priority this morning, I think there's people here that need to hear what I feel like the Lord has given me. And so let me say it to you this way. I was in Bentonville, Arkansas, and I was on 14th Street. Many of you probably don't have any clue what that is. So I passed this like fortune teller house. It's a house on the right, and I had pastored 20 years prior to that in Bentonville, Arkansas. And I remember my family and I, we were like on the way to church, I was about to preach. Man, I was really spiritual, man. I prayed like 2 hours straight or something. And we look at this place and we start rebuking it in the name of Jesus. We cast you out, we bind you, you know, and all this, you know, every single code that we could say that we, you know, would just get that fortune teller out of our neighborhood by our church. And I'm there 20 years later, and I see the fortune teller, and it looked bigger and brighter, and business was booming. And I'm thinking, what's wrong, God? So I want to talk about something here that it's not probably not popular to talk about, but how many of you guys know the Word of God, the pure vanilla Word of God, isn't a movement. It's a balanced word that talks about everything that involves our life. And so so I want to talk about, you know, why does opposition sometimes seem to prevail? Because I think, you know, we talk, oh, how you doing? I'm doing great, but maybe we're not doing great. You know? And I don't think I think we can be real before God. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. And I want to tell you, this chapter that we read in Judges chapter 20 is one of the most twisted, horrible, rated R chapters in the Bible. In fact, I didn't have her read the first 15 verses for a reason, because it's rated R. So I'm gonna try to dummy it down to PG or PG-13, if that's okay. And I'm gonna try to say this in a way that you know, I know there's other people maybe younger that their ears, this is not really, it wouldn't be appropriate to just go into detail. But so there's this Levite, and he's traveling in the land of Benjamin. And he ends up in this city. Long story short, this guy said, what are you doing here? You know, there's a bunch of perverts in this town. And so he ends up taking them to his house, him, Levite, and his wife. And they're in the house, and then all the men of the door come, and basically, I'm not going to go into detail, but they want to do something really bad. And so long story short, his wife ends up being assaulted, would probably be the best word of saying it, and she dies by all the men in town. And she's severed. And, well, what happened was, a lot of people don't understand this, but that Levite was traumatized. You know, you lose your wife like that, and that's tough. And he's traumatized, and so he's like traumatized and enraged, and so he actually severs her in 12 pieces. Okay, forget about that, but... and sends her to 12 different parts of Israel. So how would you feel if, like, something shows up in your mailbox that you never expected, right? And I'm just saying, I've got to be careful. I'm getting PG-13 here. But okay, it shows up there, and you're like, whoa, what? And they said, we've never seen anything like this in our lives. And so all Israel, they get together, they have a powwow. What's up? And they say, this is what happened. So they feel called of God. They pray. They seek God. They get a word from the Lord. I mean, right on. And they show up and they say, man, we got the victory. And they lose 18,000. No, it was 22,000 men. Or what, 18,000 the first time? Maybe second time 22,000. Whatever, it's vice versa. But they show up and they lose this massive amount of troops. They're like, what happened, God? We're in the Word, we're praying, we're seeking you, and it's like we go from bad to worse. So they say, okay, we're going to pray again. We're going to seek God. Maybe we did something wrong. We're going to fast. And so they do all, and they lose another 22,000 men. They're like, something's up. You ever felt that way? Like, the more you pray, the more you seek God, the greater the collateral damage. I want to just say something. Okay, the day that you accepted Jesus Christ, the day that you gave your life to Christ, you weren't saved from a war. You were saved into the war. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, let me say it to you this way. If you wake up in the morning and you don't have a head-on collision with Satan, it's because you're going the wrong way. Because you're on his list. You're his enemy. He's got those other people. Right? So they end up having a church service. They end up seeking the Lord. They end up actually they fasted, they prayed, they went to church, had a praise service, they brought out the Ark of the Covenant, I'm sorry. And what happens is God says, go up this time, you're going to win. And they win. But how many of you guys have had those situations like, God, I should have won that battle. Why is my son on drugs? God, I should have won that battle. Why have I lost my marriage? I mean, I'm talking about the Bible deals with reality of who we are. And God has a way of manifesting his divine beauty through broken people if we keep trusting him. I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day. I was like, you know, God is the only God that can make plan A, B, C, D better than the original. He can do that. He's amazing. But all I want to talk to you about is we got to understand, why does opposition sometimes prevail. And I'm just going to give you some thoughts that came in. I may only stay in the first point, because I feel like this is the most important one. But the first point is this, and I'd like you, if you wouldn't mind, well, I just quote these scriptures, but maybe it's because God just wants us to learn how to fight in the battle. I don't know about you guys, but football is like a religion in Texas. It really is. Right here, too. I mean, I'm not going to say any teams. I don't want to get any trouble. But the whole point, I know there's certain fans in this part of the country. They're really, like, sold out. But anyway, you know, I mean, you remember they say, shake it off. You had a fracture. Shake it off. After the game, you'll get fixed, you know? Sometimes, guys, and I'm not trying to be sexist, and I'm saying this to the gals as well. You'll know what I'm saying. It's the only way I know how to say it. Sometimes opposition prevails because we just need a plain man up. Amen. Stop squawking, stop crying, stop whining, and just man up. Now let me read a couple scriptures to you. Okay, so you know, there's a saying that says if it doesn't kill you, what? It makes you stronger, right? Sometimes we Christians, we're the most whiniest people. Because God bless me, God heal me, God fill me, God prosper me. And it's all about me. But we're going to talk about Wednesday night. When you come to Romans chapter 12, you have a major head-on collision. Because then God says, this is what I want of you. And you don't hear that. You hear all the great things God wants to do for you. And we just like, you know, we become entitled. But sometimes we just got to man up. Listen to what it says. I'm talking about the men of war of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, 10. I love this chapter, you know. Because it says this, okay. Now, these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had. And I'm jumping to verse 11. There's this guy named Joashabim. I have no idea how to pronounce that, but Joashabim, right? Son of would you hate to be called that? But anyway, all the things they say to kids in school. But the Hashemite. It says he lifted up his spear against 300 and killed them all at one time. So my question is, how did this Joashabim discover this amazing power? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Power. The Holy Ghost power in him. How did he discover it? By not running and taking up his spear and going forward to 300 people. God's called you to do more than you can do. Amen. Because he's created you to be his weapon of mass destruction. Listen to me. You got to understand this. If you don't get this, you don't understand Christianity. He's made you to be a weapon of mass destruction. He's made you to be his word weaponized in the ground, in the earth. But if you don't take the sword of the Spirit, see, the sword of the Spirit, God's not up there using the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to use it. Amen. And we're sitting around waiting, oh God, deliver me. No, you rise up, you face them. Satan, you can't have my son. I'm not going to let you have my son. Satan, you cannot have my daughter. You cannot have my home. This house belongs to God. And I plead the blood. I have to pray this every day. And the problem with most Christians, they're too busy begging God for something. They're not using the sword of the Spirit, and they're not taking on the enemy. Yeah. And this is the problem. You were called to be God's word weaponized. You were called to be his weapon of mass destruction. And all we're doing is asking God. And we get angry with God when he doesn't do it. And he's like, man, I gave you a bazooka. All you got to do is pull the trigger. It's crazy. We got to find out what we're supposed to do and what God's supposed to do. It doesn't say, you know, against Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail. It says against the church. Amen. I tell you, every day we pray. I pray, God, my cars are yours. Satan, they are not yours. You can't touch my cars. Because I got tired of every time I go on a trip, my wife breaking down. I'm telling you, folks, if you're doing something for God, the devil's going to find a way to mess up your groove. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, I got tired of fights happening in my home when I'm not around. I got tired of the enemy invading. And I said, you know what? My home does not belong to you, Satan. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Where I walk is ground that God has given me. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You leave us alone. And so you got to fight. You gotta man up. Listen to this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I have no idea what Dodo means, but the Ohi. I didn't say doo-doo, okay? I said Dodo. Anyway, it says, verse 13, it says, now the Philistines were gathered together for battle. And there was a piece of ground, it says in the King James, full of lentils, beans, barley, it says here. But anyway, whatever. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they, David and Eleazar. See, there were a lot of guys there. There's a whole nation of Israel there. But this guy was surrounded by people who would fight with him, David. How many of you guys need a David by your side at times? I'll tell you what, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And if you're hanging out with people that are like having marriage problems, guess what? You're going to have marriage problems. Now, I'm not saying we could be friends and reach people. But where you get communion needs to be with spiritual giants. If you want to be a giant, if you want to go where others have not gone. Anyway, so he's hanging out with David. So David's like, hey, don't worry, I got your back. Let's take him, you know? And so they were stationing themselves in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. It's crazy. How did Eleazar discover this amazing warrior in Christ that he was? By defending a small patch of beans. Now, why would he take on a whole troops of the Philistines for a small patch of beans? You know why? It was a promised land, and it was given to him. Amen. Your kids are not yours. You're just a parent for now. When you get to heaven, you're going to be brothers and sisters, you know? But that's that patch of beans that God's given you, and you got to fight. You can't just complain to God about, why did you let this happen? Why did you? No, I didn't let it happen. I gave you a nuclear bomb in the Word of God, and you're just letting Satan run all over your home. You need to stand your ground. Yeah, I love what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23:10. It says that Eleazar fought until his hand clave to the sword. That's what it says in King James, clave. It stuck. It's like at one point in time, he couldn't let go of it. It's like the Word of God became flesh. You know what I mean? But I imagine he's fighting all these Philistines, and bam, it falls. He says, wait a minute, Satan, you didn't hear me. By his stripes, I am healed. Bam, it fall. Wait a minute, Satan, you deaf or what? No weapon formed against me will prosper. And he began to just envelop his life with the Word of God until the Word of God, you got to confess it, you got to believe it, you got to receive it, all that kind of stuff. But there's a time where you do it so much in the battle, it becomes manifested flesh. And now you don't represent your agenda. You represent the most powerful thing on earth, the Word of God manifest. Right? And you begin to just destroy the kingdom of darkness, right? But it's not because you're trying to get heaven to line up with you, but you're aligning up with heaven. Yeah. Yeah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But he fought until the Word of God became one with him. But how did he do it? He had to fight. He couldn't just wait for God to do something, right? There's a time to stand and see the salvation of the Lord, but you got to fight first. You got to fight, and when you're tired, and when you're broken, and when you're weary, and you can do no more, don't worry, I got your back. That's what God says. Comes along like David. Hey, let's take them. We can get them. You know? I love that. I think of like Joshua, right? So there's this cool scripture, Joshua. God gives him a word, and he says, I want you to take out Jericho. So Joshua, man, he's so filled with God. He starts crossing the Jordan. And there's like a, I don't know how many feet, you know, angels are at least 10 foot, right? I don't know what they are. They're massive with a sword drawn across the river. And Joshua says, hey, man, are you with God or are you against him? Are you with us or are you against us? You ready to take on an angel. You know why? Because I don't care how big you are, you in the way. You in the way. What's in your way? You need to take it on. Now, I'm not saying we fight against flesh. I'm talking about in the spirit realm. I'm going to tell you something. Your ex is not your enemy. You know what I'm saying? Your mother-in-law is not your enemy. You know, your brother stole the inheritance is not your enemy. You need to fight for them. You need to forgive them and fight for their souls. But I'm telling you, there's some demons, and if they're stopping you, and you in the way. There's a new statement that says, there's a dicho, I don't know how to say it, a saying. It says, new levels, new devils. You know what I'm saying? You in the way. And I love that. And then finally, it's what they call a Christophania is what we say in Spanish. But it's a manifestation, I believe, of Christ in the Old Testament. No, I'm with you. I got my sword drawn because I'm going with you. All right, that's okay. I would have took you out if you're the devil. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Because the righteous are as bold as what? A lion. Okay, so check this out. Second, I love this. 1 Chronicles 11:22 says this. Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. who had done many wonder, many deeds. And it said he killed two lion-like demons, or it was, I believe it was demons, heroes of Moab. And then it says he also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of the pit, or in the midst of a pit in the time of snow, or on a snowy day. So this guy, Jehoiada, I don't know if you guys have, this is how we know most of the time when we go on the mission field that we're like right in the center of God's will. John and all, we'll see, we'll be walking and people will pass us, people on drugs or alcoholics, stuff like that. And they'll just turn around and walk to us and say, I hate you. You need to leave here. We're going to kill you. And you can see just pure darkness. I mean, we're talking about what's your name on the ring. You know what I'm saying? She's crawling through the television. No, I'm kidding. But you know, I'm messing with you. I used to watch scary stuff because when you see a real demon, what they do, it doesn't really bother you. You know. But God made me repent of that, so I stopped watching scary shows. Anyway, but the whole point is, what I'm getting at is this guy sees these guys with the face of a lion. And they're distorted. Have you ever cast out demons in anybody? I mean, really, I'm not talking about this. I command the blueberry pie to come out of you stuff, all right? I'm talking about real bring it bad on demons, right? And when you cast them out, you see that clean, beautiful Christ look in them. It's amazing. That darkness has gone out of their eyes. And then he says, this guy goes into the pit where there's a lion in the time of snow. So if you got a lion in the time of snow, that means he hadn't eaten in a while. But something came over him. Something wild came over him. I'm going to take him out because he's in God's territory. And he took out the lion. How? He jumped into the pit. Some of you, what's lacking for you to see God manifest, you're like, just jump into the pit. You know what I'm saying? Just, and I'm not saying purposely do things that are damaging, right? But there are battles that seem eulacious to you. You go forward and see the salvation of God. You were made to be God's word weaponized. Does that make sense? That's good. Well, I'm going to try to jump a little bit because I know I want to make sure that I get what God wants me to tell you. I want to tell you a story about this guy, all right? This young boy. He was ridiculed by his family, ridiculed by his brothers. I don't know if he was shorter or what, but I mean, you know, just ridiculed. Maybe he was had freckles or something. I don't know. But and his father disowned him, and he was taunted by demons, literally. I mean, it taunted through his brothers by demons, and he had this death sentence job. He was in the wilderness where he had to defend his inventory from wild beasts. I mean, they had these wild beasts. He's out by himself. It's a job that many should be doing, and he's doing it by himself. But instead of getting angry, what he did was he took all that hurt and all that rejection and pain, and he morphed it into worship, raw, pure, authentic worship. And he began to worship God. I don't care, man, what happens. I don't care what happens. Sometimes when I'm in the darkest places of the world, I don't care who's around me. I don't care what they think about me. One time I was in a gym, and the power of God came down. And I start worshiping all this, and I just start screaming out to God. I forgot I was in the gym because God came down. And I opened my eyes, and all these people in the treadmills were like. And I was like, whoa. And God, you know what God said to me? I mean, just reverberated in me. He said, you're not worshiping them, you're worshiping me. Man, the person. So this kid, man, he's out there, 15 years old, most people believe. He's defending. He said this unusual, amazing power came over him. And he started killing these wild beasts with whatever he had. I mean, just, he didn't have a gun or anything. Just whatever he had in his hand. One day, this leader or the servant of a king was walking out in this wilderness area, I believe. And he saw something. He saw this amazing, bodacious, incredible worship. And he shows up at the castle, and the king is like in this epileptic fit, throwing himself on the ground. He's like, I know a young man. He didn't even know his name. Let me tell you what he said. This is cool. Doesn't even know his name. He says, I know this guy, right? He said, where is it? He said, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man. He's a warrior, and he speaks well, and he's fine looking. That's what it says. He's fine looking, and the Lord's with him. Let me tell you something. You could have buck teeth as wide as a field goal post, but if God's with you, you're fine. I'm telling you, folks, let me tell you, it's not about how much makeup and Botox you have. It's about how much God you have. God makes ugly people fine, right? The presence of God, you fine. I don't even know his name, but I know that when he worshiped, I saw him worship, the presence of God came down. I felt something. You ever gone and seen a person that really like has a connection with you? Feel the presence. It's unmistakable. The issue is not whether God exists. It's like, what am I going to do? I'm like right in front of God, and this guy, I know he's talking to God. You know what I'm saying? That David had that anointing. And it was more than that. Because see, David, he was taunted for years by demons. Read his story. He was taunted, terrorized. But he transformed all that fear, hurt, not into unforgiveness, not into bitterness, into pure, raw, undefiled worship. Man, when you worship God when it's hard to worship God, when you worship God when somebody, some of your family members have died, I've had this happen. When you worship God when your missionaries have been martyred, I've had this happen. And you're angry at God. Let me tell you something, folks. You can be angry at God, but worship him. Why? Because you can love somebody while you're angry with them. And if you don't believe me, young people, just get married. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Well, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, it's not my marriage, right? But anyway, but what he did was he went from being a person who was taunted by demons to a person, because of following God in the most difficult times, he actually taunted the demons that taunted him. That's awesome. How many? See, you weren't made to be defending yourself from demons. You read the Bible, it says he's going to give you the gates of your enemies. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Why are you sitting at home and waiting to defend yourself, you know, from demons while you're watching Games of Thrones? I mean, come on, what's up? You know? So I'm just going to rapidly touch a couple other things here, and then I feel like I have a word for you, I just want to pray with you. So, number two was maybe opposition prevails because it's necessary, and you can look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, where he basically says, this is necessary that your faith may be found genuine, even if it's necessary that you may be distressed for a short time by various trials, right? So I don't know why sometimes difficult times are necessary, but there's two thoughts that immediately come to my mind. I know what, sometimes discomfort seems to make me into a spiritual giant, right? I mean, it's like when bad things happen, I'm like seeking God. You know what I'm saying? And that's exactly what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So I got a secret for you. If you can learn how to cease from sin while you're being blessed, there's no need to suffer. That's pretty cool, right? But anyway, the second thing is, I don't think you got to be careful not to make your financial condition a threat to your spiritual condition. Why? Because he says the testing of your faith is much more precious than gold. See, the condition of your faith is far more important than how much your paycheck is. So if you put your faith in jeopardy over your paycheck, I'm sorry, but you're going to suffer. You know? I mean, you're going to, oh God, I'm so thankful for a meal a day. You know, I don't know, you know, but it happens. Number three, maybe allows opposition to prevail because when there is no opposition, we become complacent. Yep. You remember this story? I'm just going to read this real quick. It says, in the time of spring, of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and Israel and the Israelites out to fight a battle against the Ammonites. And it says, they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rahab. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. It says, when kings are supposed to go out, David stays behind. It says, late one afternoon, he gets up and he sees this beautiful woman bathing on a roof. Wait a minute. And you know the story. I don't think there's a guy in the room that doesn't know the rest of this story. It should scare you. It should actually scare you. Because when you're not where you're supposed to be, you're going to see things that you're not supposed to see, and you're going to do things that you're not supposed to do. You know, he was supposed to be on the battlefield, but he's in the Poconos while all his band of brothers are dying for a nation. You know what I'm saying? When these pastors are under attack, you need to be the first to be praying with, Pastor, I got your back. Yeah. All right, we'll take them. You know, we'll take them. I don't care. You know, but you're saying you need to be fighting the battle. Yeah. Amen. And so, but David, you know, it says he got up in the afternoon, right? It's like, you know, I can stay in and sleep more. People are dying. I can sleep more. You know, I worked. I'd done all I could do. Let me tell you, there's no time for retirement in the kingdom of God. Yeah. It's not time to retire. It's time to refire. You know what I'm saying? There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. And if you want to retire, just tell God. He'll take you home. I bet he'll take you home. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't care if you can't talk and you're in a wheelchair. You can pray. You can bring down heaven. Amen. You know, I do care. I'm not saying I do care. I'm not trying to be insensitive. But what I'm saying is every person that's in Christ has a call while they're here. You're in the battle. And so, David, he sees something he's not supposed to see, and he did something he's not supposed to do. Why? Because he got complacent. I worked hard enough. You know, Elijah, he needed rest one time. God said to him very clearly, he said, angel showed up. He's running from one woman after he had the Mount Carmel meltdown, right? He takes out all these prophets, fire answers, and then one lady named Jezebel says, I want to get you. And he's running. I'm like, what's up? He's burnt out. He needed a rest. And so he's resting, and his angel comes alongside and hits him and says, eat, drink, you know? He's like, okay, I'm ready to die now. Wakes him again, eat and drink. You ain't dying. You got a lot. I'm sorry, guys. I talk like an uneducated Texan. I'm sorry about that. But he says, you know what? Eat and drink because the journey is long. And he goes and anoints a king. But here's the point. God's answer for Elijah was not a sermon, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't fasting or anything. It was food, drink, and rest. Because there is a time to rest. But here's the key. And I want you to get this. It's one thing to need rest. It's another thing to say, I deserve rest. You get that? It's, we deserve nothing outside the grace of God. He doesn't have to use us, but he wants to. He loves us. Complacency. Okay, now, I'm going to just jump real quick. Because you know us long-winded preachers. I'm so glad my wife isn't here. She'd be giving me that look, you know what I'm saying? That smile, shut up, Rick. Okay. Maybe God allows opposition in our lives, and this is really cool, because the victories he gives become associated with the pride in our lives instead of bringing glory to God. Yeah. Two stories real quick. Now, I'm not going to read scripture right now and all that. So we were doing the appreciation day, you know, for all those who serve in the church, and this one lady just leaves the church because we forgot about her. And I go and I say, Flora, what's up? What's wrong? She says, I'm with the servants' ministries. And I found out one time in 2 years, she had come and helped clean the church in the servants' ministries. And she left because of that. See, she was more interested in the title of I'm a servant of God than actually serving God. That's a problem. That's a problem of needing to be identified, needing to be recognized. We don't need to be recognized. Do you realize the greatest blessing we have is to serve God? Yes. Be a servant of God. Don't look to have a title of a servant of God. Yes. Now, I have to say this whole thing about pride is really, it's really subtle, right? It's so subtle. My wife, I got my first plasma TV. It took me a while to get one, but I finally, my mom gave it me for Christmas, and I shipped it down to El Salvador. And I'm like, yeah, I watch, I won't say football because I know that's kind of an issue now, but and all that, because I'm trying to be delivered. I really am. But the thing is so I watched different things on that, right? And so it's on air. So I come home, it's gone, and I'm tripping. I'm like, where is my drug? No, where's my TV? You know, what's going on? And Kim said, I gave it to church. I love my wife. She is like the Apostle Paul with long hair. I mean. I love it because I'm really hard. You know, I can be real over the top and stuff. And it takes a special guy to put up with me. And so she does. And she knows the Bible better than I do. So I got to be careful, you know. But she says, I gave it to the church. I'm like, you did what? And we have another site that needed for PowerPoint and all. And I'm like freaking out. I show up to the church and the guys from that, I think we had United Service is what it was. You know, they came from different sites. And so it came from Hickey Lisco. And they said, oh, Pastor, thank you for dedicating your television and all this. And I'm just like, hey, I'm just here to serve. You know what I'm saying? I mean, guys, we got issues. So, you know, I got issues. Can I say this? I'm kind of screwed up without Jesus. I'm just saying. Anyway, but I thank God for his grace and love. Amen? And I shouldn't have said that. But anyway. So finally, and everybody's like, amen. Finally is usually 30 minutes more, but not today. Maybe God allows opposition in our lives because he has a bigger plan. And I'll try to say this by heart, if I can remember it. Okay, I got 5 minutes. So here's the deal. Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus? The brother, or the sisters of Lazarus, send a messenger to Jesus in John chapter 14, I think it is. And they say, hurry up and come here because the one you love is going to die. He's sick and he's going to die if you don't show up. They put limits on what God can do, Jesus in flesh, right? So Jesus, you know, you got to realize something. God thinks he's the boss, right? So you better treat him that way. You know, he's always right too. I mean, but he likes to hear our issues and then we repent at the end, right? But so he waits for 2 days, Jesus, and then takes the journey to where he shows up and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So the first time they said, the one you love is sick. But then when Jesus shows up on the scene, the sisters say, our brother is dead. So how did it morph from the one you love to our brother? You know what that's AKA for? We got issues, Jesus. You let us down. And then Jesus said, wait a minute, Mary. I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. And I'm going to raise him from the dead. He says that. Believest thou this? He says, yeah, but I'm angry. And in my translation, it's like, that's okay. But do you trust me? Yeah, but I'm angry. That's okay. I love you just as much as I've ever loved you, even you're angry with me. Just trust me. And what happens? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But here's the deal. The opposition, the trial seemed to continue. Why? Because maybe Jesus in your life doesn't just have your personal comfort in mind. Maybe he has the salvation of your family in mind. That's exactly what he says, that this is not for death, he says, of Lazarus. He said, but it's that the glory of God might be revealed. So maybe it's prolonging because the miracle is greater. Maybe it's prolonging because God's got something bigger in store. You know something? Your failure is never failure if you walk in Christ. It's just an opportunity to grow and learn and see the salvation of God. You know, it's so important that we don't grow discouraged when we see these things prolonging. We just keep hanging on to God, you know, because God is doing something greater. And so I don't know if that made sense, those different points of why opposition prevails. But here's what I felt like to tell you guys. I'm going to say this. I'm going to make sure I articulate this point better. Maybe the reason why your discomfort in opposition seems to prevail is because God just doesn't have your comfort in mind, but the salvation of your family. You know in that story, Jesus went to the fourth day. You know why? He waited 4 days after Lazarus was dead. Why? Because the Pharisees and religious leaders said no one can be raised from the dead after 3 days. Only God can do that. Guess what? I'm God. See, what happens is with survival comes revival. With tribulation comes revelation. You know what I'm saying? If you'll just stand and continue to go forward. All right, this is what I felt like. I felt like to read the scripture to you. And this is this, Ezekiel chapter 22, 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy. God doesn't want to destroy anybody. And I'm not saying God, you know the story, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, God's responsible for everything, but we gave the planet to Satan, right? Okay, and so it's like, he's responsible, but he's not necessarily doing it. Does that make sense? He's the owner of the house. We rent it out to Satan, and he's basically responsible for it. But anyway, I don't know if that makes sense. But I'm not. That's a huge doctrinal issue. But anyway, but it says, but I found no one. I believe that God wants to say to you this morning that God is looking for you. He's looking for someone to lay aside comfort and to throw themselves in a pit where there's a lion in the time of snow. He's looking for people to say, hey, yep. It talks about, throw yourself in the wall. What happened was when the enemy came, there were people that the wall was breached and the enemy's coming in, and they say, I don't care what it takes, I'll use my body just to give them more time. See, God is not looking. Here's what I felt like to say, okay? And I'm not shooting at anybody. I just felt like I was, this is what I'm supposed to say. Stop complaining about what they did to you. Stop complaining about that and throw yourself in the breach. Amen. To save them. Amen. Start doing spiritual war. And because God wants to save them. You need to stand up for your lentil patch. You need to stand up. And so there's another thing that I felt like to seniors. I wanted to say, maybe you're saying I'm too old to jump in the pit. I have a word for you. It's Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There's no time for retirement in the kingdom of God. God has you here for a reason. He has you. I don't care. I do care, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. You have a call. And that you may have dreams that become visions in young men, but you have a call. Okay, the difference between Joshua and Caleb, this is it. The difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of their generation was three things. Number one, they outlived their generation. Number two, they were in their prime at 85. Give me this mountain. But there's enemies there, and you're 85. I don't care. The strength I had when I was 40, I got today. I'm ready to bring it big bad on. Right? And the final thing was, they asked God for the ridiculous, and God gave it to them. Because they said, you know what? Those giants are in the way. They didn't run from them. They're in the way. Today, you got some things in the way. And God says he wants you to waken up that warrior in you. You got to fight. And I believe that's the word. And I just want to ask you this. If God's speaking to you to stand up for your lentil patch right now, and he's speaking to you to see the warrior of Christ revealed, I want you to stand to your feet right now. I want to pray for you. And I'm going to turn this over to the pastor. I want you to pray. I got a lentil patch. I'm tired of letting Satan, you can't have my son on drugs. Meth, you have no authority over them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up every person here. God, I pray, Father, that you give us our lentil patch that you gave to us, the promised land. I want you to begin to pray for those people. Pray for those possessions. Pray for that land. Pray for whatever it is that God has given you. Will you repeat this prayer after me? Father, in the name of Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Help me to see that I'm a warrior. I'm God's weapon of mass destruction. The gates of hell will not prevail against me. Give me the gates of my enemies. I'm tired of defending against the enemy. I'm ready to be on the offense. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You can't have my kids. You can't have my home. You can't have my possessions. I command you in the name of Jesus to leave the mentality of my family and give me their souls in Jesus' name. Pastor.